Tonight we are looking at Matthew chapter 13, the beginning of some of Jesus' parables that he shared, and particularly we're going to focus tonight on the parable of the sower. But before we actually get into the parables, we want to start with a little bit of understanding Bible interpretation. For the most part, we understand things from the Scriptures in one of that are things that we must do in one of three ways. Sometimes there is a direct command that just says, everyone who wants to be a Christian must do X, Y, or Z. And it may not be stated exactly like that, but it's just a flat-out command. Those are usually pretty easy to see, although they're not always easy to follow, particularly those ones that talk about praying for your enemies and things like that. You know, they're not always easy to follow, but they're easy to understand. Other times, we're given an example of somebody doing something that is a good thing, and it's approved that it's, you know, this, look what they did, and boy, wouldn't it be great if everybody did like that. And so we understand, well, we should do like that, because this person did something that was good and was right. We see things like that, for example, when we see Peter confessing to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we, well, everybody should confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those are usually pretty easy. We can usually tell the bad examples that are things we should avoid from the good examples that are things we should follow. But the harder one is what's often referred to as necessary implication. Sometimes it's called necessary inference. I prefer to call it necessary implication, because inference is what the reader or listener gets from something that is written or spoken to them. Implication is what the writer or speaker intended when they said it. And so, here in Matthew chapter 13, we see an example of something where, and it's not anything doctrinal, it's not really all that significant, except for the fact that it's a perfect example of this kind of thinking and how we can understand something to be truth and it can be inarguable. No one in their right mind would argue with a certain thing even though it's never stated. And we'll give an example of that here. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." Now, I've got a challenge for you. Except we don't really have much time for the challenge. But I'll give it to you anyway. If you were to look back into chapter 12, or if you remember chapter 12 when we studied through it, can you find the verse there in chapter 12, or anywhere earlier in the book of Matthew for that matter, that talks about the fact that Jesus went into this house that he's now coming out of? Well, to save you a little time, I can tell you, you're a better searcher than I am if you find that verse, because it's not in there. What we find there in chapter 12 is that Jesus had been in the synagogue, verse 9 tells us, and down in verse 15, he left the synagogue, and a lot of people were following him, and he was healing people. And there's no mention of him entering another building. But down in verses 46 and 47 of chapter 12, we know he was inside a building because it said that his mother and brothers were outside. So he must have been inside. But there's no record of him entering that building. But here in chapter 13 and verse 1 is the verse where the Bible tells us that Jesus went into the house. You say, wait a minute, we just read that and it said Jesus came out of the house. That's right. It is impossible to come out of a house if you didn't go into it first, though. So it's logically incontrovertible evidence that if Jesus came out of this house the same day, then earlier in that day, he had to have gone into that house. Now, as I said, that's not an important doctrinal issue with Jesus went in the house and went out of the house. What difference does that make? In that particular case, it really doesn't make much difference. Except that somebody can see that very easily. But there are other cases in the Scriptures where the same kind of thinking and the same kind of reasoning is necessary for us to understand what the Bible teaches, and it is something that matters. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, Paul explains that there is one baptism. Now, if you've ever really done an in-depth study of baptism in the Bible, you'll find that there were actually several different baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. There was the baptism of John. There was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of a baptism of suffering that He was going to have. There was all these different baptisms. In fact, if I remember correctly, I didn't do a study of it for this particular case, but if I remember correctly, there were 8 different baptisms mentioned in the Gospels. 8 different ones. And yet, here in Ephesians 4, Paul says there's only one baptism. Now that tells us something. That tells us that the other 7 were not being practiced by the time, at the time that Paul wrote that. Now, one of those is the baptism of fire that's going to happen at the end of time. So that one's still yet to come, but it's not really happening to us right now. But basically what we find here is there are those people who believe in baptism in water, and they also believe baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they believe both are necessary for you to be a Christian. And yet Paul said there's one baptism. So see, they're drawn to this point where they've got a problem. Paul said one, and they say two. Somebody's not telling the truth. And if I were a betting man, I'd be on the side of Paul, not somebody else, when it comes to Bible doctrine. And so you're left with the question then, okay, if there's only one baptism, which one is it? You see, there's not a verse anywhere that says that water baptism has ceased to be something we do. But there's also not a verse anywhere in the Bible that just flat out says that Holy Spirit baptism doesn't happen anymore either. But the verse there in Ephesians 4 is the one. Because what we find in practice in the New Testament church, we find the commands given to be baptized involved water. We find people like the Ethiopian eunuch who said, well look, here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized? We read things about how baptism washes our sins away. And we talk about, and Peter talks about even the waters of baptism, just like in the waters of the flood, you know, those people were saved by water. He didn't say they were saved by spirit. He said they were saved by water. And the baptism is just like that. So, well, all through the New Testament then, we read about the baptism in water. Well, that must be the one then that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. And that means that the other baptism that did occur, Jesus promised it, the apostles experienced it, but it wasn't one that continued to be in existence by the time that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, some 20 to 30 years after Christ left this earth. Now see, that's a little more important than just whether Jesus went in a house or not, but it's the same necessary implication. The necessary implication being, if Paul said there's one baptism, that means none of the others are in existence now. He didn't say the Holy Spirit baptism has ceased to be, but he said it. Even though he didn't say it specifically, he didn't say it explicitly, we might say. He said it implicitly when he said there's one baptism, and that one baptism then is the water baptism that we see throughout the New Testament. So that's just a little detour in our path through Matthew, but I thought an interesting one. In verse 2, as Jesus is down by the sea, the multitudes come to Him, they're all gathered to Him there, and He goes out into a boat, and He sits in the boat, and everybody else is standing there on the shore, and He begins to preach to them. Jesus took advantage of the natural amphitheater quality of a piece of sea coming up to a piece of land, a piece of water coming up to a piece of land. If you've been up on the land, you know sometimes, you know, when there's a lake, you can call across that lake, even though it's far farther across that lake than it would be down the street, and the people on the other side of that water can hear you for some reason. I don't understand all the scientific physics type things that go into that working, but it worked. Jesus was able to talk to a larger crowd by being out there on the water talking back to them than he could have otherwise. They wouldn't have been able to hear him in the back otherwise. And so he was able to also keep a little bit of distance between him and that throng of people that usually mobbed him everywhere he went. And then in verse 3 it says that he began to teach them in parables. There are four parables in this chapter, and two of the four are explained for us. And boy, it's a good thing they are. Because I have a feeling, and so we've heard them before, and maybe, that's not hard to understand. Tell you what, it might be hard for you to understand if you've never heard it before, and if there wasn't an explanation of it given. Sometimes we look down on the apostles and the others in the prison. Well, how come they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about? They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about because nobody had explained to them what Jesus was talking about. He had to explain to them on many occasions. And we said, well, how come he was always having to tell them what he meant? Why didn't they understand? We understand. We understand because we've had years and years of being told what Jesus meant when this happened or that happened. They were experiencing it for the first time. I dare say there are a lot of things in your own life that you understand now that you didn't understand 20 or 40 or 50 or 60 or, you didn't understand it years ago. Because the first time we come up on something, it's a little more confusing to us than it becomes later. We understand that to be the case a lot of times with technology. A new technology comes out and, how's this thing work? Remember the first time my parents got a microwave, how do you make this thing go? Then it became just natural habit. But then you go see a different microwave that works with, the one my parents had, you had to push the power button. Then you had to push the power select button to get to your high power or medium power wave. Then you had to put in your amount, and then you push start. Well, we got one when we got married. Went to look for that power button. It wasn't on there. It wasn't there at all. Went to look for a power select button to pick. It wasn't on there either. It was different. It was the first time I had to get the manual out. How do you make this thing work? Found out ours was a lot easier. Just punch in the time and push start. You didn't have to push all those extra buttons. Some of them, they have a little knob on them you've got to turn and all these things. They're different. And so the first time you come up on something like that, you're not familiar with it, it's a little confusing to you. The disciples were the same way with Jesus' teaching. The first time they came up on it, they were confused by, what does he mean by that? And so it was here. As we look at this first one, a parable, of course, and I know some of the ladies studied these in their ladies' Bible class, so hopefully we won't be too much covering things they've already covered, but for the rest of us, we'll cover them anyway. If they get bored, I guess they'll just take them a little nap tonight. So. The word parable literally means to lay alongside. And what Jesus was doing was he was taking a little fictionalized story and laying it alongside a spiritual truth to try to make the spiritual truth more relevant to the people of his day. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, preachers, they should just read what's in the Bible. They shouldn't give all these illustrations of things. They shouldn't give examples. They shouldn't do that. Well, the whole point of an illustration or an example is to do what the parables did. To take that spiritual truth and put it into the common everyday way of thinking that people have so that they can understand it better. Now, unfortunately, with Jesus, even when he did that, people still didn't get it. They still didn't understand sometimes. And that was the case with this one, the parable of the sower that we're about to look at. Now, as he begins this here in verse 3, he says, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." It's possible that even within eyeshot of where they were listening to him, they could have looked out there and seen a sower doing that very thing. May have been that time of year that people were sowing the fields. That may have been the reason he used that example. But he goes on to say in verse 4 that when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And he talks about then, he begins to talk about all the different places the seed fell. You know, with our modern farming techniques, with all the equipment that they have, seed doesn't usually fall where it's not supposed to. I mean, the seeds are pretty expensive. They want to make sure those seeds get where they're supposed to be. And a gardener goes hand, you know, one seed here, one seed there, or they sprinkle the seeds along the little row. But that was a little different from the way they did it. They didn't have just a little garden plot. They couldn't just take the time to put one seed, one seed. They'd have been all year just trying to plant one little section like that. And they didn't have the farming equipment, tractors and so forth, to do a large area like that. And so what they had to do is they had to just have a bag full of seed, and they had to just take that seed, and they just had to fling it out there. And you know, if you ever fling something, you know, you don't have a whole lot of control over where it goes. Now they didn't, it says this, some of this fell on the path or the wayside. Well, they weren't intentionally throwing the seed out in the road. But as they were flinging the seed this way and that, some of it was going to land on some of the hard-packed soil where people walked. That's just the nature of it. And so it was that some of the seed fell that way. And Jesus says that what happened to that seed was that the birds came along and ate that. And then some of the seed fell in the rocks, the rocky soil. And that fell in the rocky soil, it came up real quick. You might think, well, why would it come up quick if it landed in the rocks? Now, there are some seeds that will grow anywhere. I found some chia seeds growing in our sink the other night. Some seeds, they'll just grow anywhere. I think, Mr. Bill, you get some of that chia and spread it, you can have some hair. It'll be green, but you can have some hair. That stuff will grow. But when they had these seeds on the rocks, you said, well, how come it came up quickly? Why is that? Well, the fact of the matter is, in the early spring and it's still chilly, the seed doesn't grow too well. But where the rocks were and the soil was shallow, according to this, the soil wasn't real deep. And so the sun warmed it up first. So it was the first soil that was warm enough for the seed to really grow well in. And so it began to grow quickly. Of course, one of the problems is that soil there that was the first to grow, because it was warmer in the springtime when the hot summer sun hit it, it got more than just warm. It got hot. And because it was shallow soil and the roots couldn't go deep, and because the roots couldn't go deep and there wasn't much moisture then, when it got hot, all the moisture that was there evaporated into the air, and that soil got dry. And you know, most plants don't do real well in hot and dry. I doubt this farmer was trying to farm cactus. He probably wanted some of the crops that we usually grow that, you know, it needs some water. And it can't handle it too hot too early in its life cycle. And they withered up because of that. They got burned up. And we've probably seen some crops in some fields where that exact thing happened. They sprout up and they look pretty good, and you go by a week later and they're all brown. And what happened? Well, they didn't get enough water, or they got too much heat from the sun or something at a young, tender age. And so the summer sun, the very thing, interestingly enough, that gave them the advantage at the beginning, it seemed like everything was going to go good. It was that very same thing that caused, ultimately, their demise, caused them to die. And then he goes on to explain that some of it, those seeds, fell in the weeds or thorns. And they got choked to death. That's happened to every garden we've ever had. We didn't ever get out there and pull the weeds good enough, and so the weeds took over and the good plants. Why is that? Why is it weeds will grow? Well, they'll grow. You don't have to water them. You don't have to keep the bugs off them. They will grow and grow and grow. But the good plants, you just really got to take care of them. I think that goes back to the curse against Adam and the keeping of the garden and tilling the soil. I think that's his fault, that the weeds grow and the good plants don't. But it's interesting that it says that they choked them out. You think about what weeds do. they take nutrients from the soil. They take moisture from the soil. And their roots, a lot of times, have you ever noticed how easy it is to pull a little green plant up? You can do it by accident. Even when they get pretty big, they still a lot of times come up real easy. But those weeds, well, you can't pull them up. Their roots are down there and they're spread out everywhere. And when you pull them up, you get a chunk of dirt this big too. Because they're grabbing hold. And they're sucking all of the moisture and nutrients out of that soil, which keeps the little plant that you planted from being able to get any. And it basically just starves to death. It gets choked out. And so that happened to the seeds that fell on the thorny soil. And then, of course, some of the seed fell on the good ground. And that's the one that produced fruit. Some of it was 30 times, some of it 60 times, and some of it 100 times. I mean, some of it, for every one seed planted, it produced 100 more seeds. You think about that with a kernel of corn. You plant that kernel of corn and that stalk comes up, and that stalk of corn may have 3 or even 5 ears of corn growing off of it. And each one of those ears of corn may have dozens of kernels of corn on it. Well, that seed has produced in excess sometimes of 100-fold, 100 times as much as it was. Well, some won't do that much. Some will only do 30 times. Depends on the plant sometimes. It depends on the soil. So it depends on the fertilizing and watering and different things, how much it can produce. But it does produce some fruit. There are some results from it. Now, if we'd heard that for the first time ever, we would have understood the story. I mean, we'd understood, yeah, you plant seeds, they come up, you know, some of them don't, some different things happen to them. We would understand that part of it, but what is the spiritual application of that? Would we have understood that if we'd never heard it before? I dare say probably most of us wouldn't have. We'd have wondered, what is the point? What is he trying to get across? Well, then Jesus takes a little break by concluding this with one of his, I'd say, favorite sayings, because he sure did repeat it an awful lot. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, it's amazing how many people have ears, but they don't do much listening. They don't do much hearing. Sometimes it's the case that we're thinking of what we're going to say next, so we just don't listen to what the other person's saying. Sometimes it's we're off in our own little world and we're just not paying any attention to what anybody else is saying. Sometimes we fully intended to listen and hear what they had to say, but we got distracted or sidetracked. I'll pick on myself, because if I pick on my wife, I'll get in trouble. But I do that sometimes. Maybe some of the rest of you have done that. There have been times where I ask my wife a question. Now, if you ask somebody a question, now, I know people ask, how are you, and they don't really want an answer when they ask that. They want you to say, fine, I get that. But I mean, if you ask somebody a question, like maybe I ask my wife, what are we having for supper tonight? Now, I want to know the answer to that question. And when I ask that question, I fully intend to listen to the answer. And a couple of minutes go by and I realize I don't know what she said we were having for supper tonight. Now sometimes I may think, well, she didn't hear me and she didn't answer the question. But other times I say, you know, I know that after I asked that question, she opened her mouth and it started moving. And I remember that. I can't remember what she said. I didn't hear the answer. Anybody else ever done that? Or is it just me? Well, I think we do that sometimes. We want to know. We intend to know. We intend to listen. But we just spaced out for a little while there. Well, that can happen to us. And it can happen to us when we're studying God's Word, too. I don't know, if you ever read the Bible, I do sometimes, I'll read the Bible, and I'll get down 6 or 7 verses and I'll realize that even though I was looking at the words in those six or seven verses, I wasn't paying attention to what was in those words. I just looked at it. I read it. I did, but I didn't pay attention. And I have to go back and say, okay, what was he really saying there? We have a tendency, and part of it's just a human failing, I suppose, and part of it's our frenetic culture that we have trouble focusing on anything for more than 2 seconds. I know that. But we've got to watch out for that. But Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, then hear. Use those ears for what God gave them to you for. And of course, the old saying is that God gave you two ears and only one mouth because He wants you to listen twice as much as you talk. Probably a good idea. I heard recently that the person who listens is not only well-liked, but he learns a lot. You can find out a lot of things if you'll just be quiet and listen. You know, a lot of people tell you a lot of things. Sometimes you learn some things you didn't want to know, too, listening. All right, but then in verse 10, the disciples wondered, why are you using these parables to talk to the people? Why don't you just tell them? Why don't you just tell them straight out what they need to do and what you're trying to say to them? And so basically his answer to that is that he's using the parables so they won't understand. Now wait a minute, you just said if you got ears to hear, let them hear, and now you're saying that you're using these parables so that they won't understand what you're telling them? Why do you want them to not understand? Well, it wasn't that Jesus didn't want anyone to understand, but He wanted those who were serious about it to be the ones that studied and understood what He was saying. You see, Jesus explains that a lot of them are, you know, they enjoy the story, and they're entertained by it perhaps, but they miss the real meaning, the real deep down purpose of the story they miss. And so, they go on their merry way, but others, you know, I don't think he was talking about gardening or farming with that story. I wonder what he was really talking about. And those that are serious are going to come back for more. They're going to try to figure out, what's he talking about? What does he really mean? Jesus explains even that those who have a lot are going to be given more, so they'll have an abundance. And those who don't have much, even what little bit they do have is going to be taken away from them. That seems kind of sad, but that's the way things work, isn't it? I've found that to be true with the bank. If you don't have any money and you go to the bank, they are much less likely to want to give you money than if you have money. You know, I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were saying, you know, I went to the bank to get a loan. And I went in there and they said, well, what do you have for collateral? And I said, well, you know, I don't really have much for collateral. Got a car. Well, that car, the older car's not worth anything. He said, well, you know, how much you want to borrow? Want to borrow $10,000. Well, do you have $10,000 somewhere? Well, if I had $10,000, I wouldn't need to borrow $10,000 from you. That's kind of the way that works. And then you notice that the people that then, if they do let you borrow the money, guess what? They want it back. But they don't just want that money back, they want more money back, don't they? They want interest. But have you noticed that the person that goes down there and gets a $10,000 loan has to pay the bank interest, but the person that goes down there and puts $10,000 in a bank account, why, they give them, and well, it's not much right now, it's not like that, but they give them a little more. And well, how come you're giving them more? They've already got some. Give me some of that because I'm the one that doesn't have any. But that's the way it works. That's what Jesus said. The one who has is going to be given more, and the one who just has a little, what he does have is going to be taken away from him. And he says that in the spiritual realm as well. You know, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. When we try to eke by with just a little bit of knowledge of the Bible, we're going to lose it. How many of us have done it? Things that we knew. But the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? And so there were things we knew. Oh, I used to know that, but I didn't use it. And now I can't remember it. What I had was taken away from me. But if I keep studying and keep going, keep getting more and more and more, then I'll have more and more and more. And I'll have some to replace what I naturally lose through the attrition of my brain cells not working like they used to. It happens over and over again. Well, Jesus goes on to explain in verses 13 and 14 that the point of the parables, really, is to fulfill the prophecy of what Isaiah said about the people. And he quotes what Isaiah has to say about the people, that basically these people, they could hear but not understand, and they could see but not know what they were seeing, not perceive it. Have you ever had somebody like that? Had somebody, you know, maybe you showed them a verse in the Bible or told them a verse what the Bible said about something. And they said, and I had this happen with my cousin and his wife. We went round and round studying, looked at all the verses about a particular subject. When we got around to it at the end, we were up till 2 or 3 in the morning. And finally, she just looked at me and she said, "I just can't see that." We looked at verse after verse after verse that taught on this particular subject. She just couldn't see it. We've got to watch out. If you notice in that prophecy that Jesus echoes from Isaiah, he says in verse 15, that this people's heart is waxed gross. You see, their problem was a heart problem. They had heart troubles. Not the physical kind either. More serious kind, the spiritual kind. And more than that, he says, and their ears are dull of hearing. They can't hear. So they had hearing problems too, and not the physical kind. It was a mental block that wouldn't allow them to listen. And he says, and their eyes, they have closed. Can you imagine somebody with perfectly good eyes walking around with a cane and with their eyes closed and you know, walking around with the cane to make sure, getting a guide dog to lead them because they had their eyes closed? I was tempted to bring a video that my dad showed. You know, sometimes we do these things to ourselves and we just won't look for the answer. We won't listen for the answer. My dad had a video of this woman, and I guess it's supposed to be a woman and her husband talking. She had a nail stuck in her head right there. But you see them from the back at first, and you see she's just talking, "I get this pain in my head and it just hurts. I've got a headache. And it's just so painful." And he's saying, "Well, honey, you know, maybe..." And she's like, "I just listen. I just want to tell you about my pain that I have." And then, it, you know, they kind of turn and face each other, and you see her, and you're going, "She got a nail sticking in her head. I bet that hurts." And time again, he tries to tell her, he said, "You know, maybe if you take that nail..." "It's not about the nail. You need to leave the nail out of this." And then she starts talking about how all her shirts and sweaters and stuff have got snagged all down the front. "Well, yeah, because she's pulling them over with this nail sticking out." And it's just, and it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. But every time he tries to point out to her that she's got a nail and sticking out of her head, she makes fun of him for not listening to her and paying attention to her, when she's the one in the thing that's not really paying attention. But, you know, don't we do that kind of thing sometimes? We're doing something that's causing us problems in our life. A fellow come by, he's drunk, or at least he has a habit of being drunk most of the time, and tell me, "You know, is that causing you some trouble in your life, being drunk?" "Yeah, well, you know, I get all this problem and that problem and health problems and can't keep a job and don't have anywhere to live." And yeah, I'd say being drunk all the time causes you some problems. They didn't want to hear that. He wants to blame everybody else out there for the problems he has. People are picking on him. People won't give him a job. Those people they're just greedy and they're just cheap and they're just stingy and they won't give him a job. They won't give him a job because he won't work a job. He's drunk. But sometimes we have that problem too. We've got to beware. It's so easy to close our eyes, plug our ears, and stamp our feet and just, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it, like a little 3-year-old having a temper fit. We're just like that sometimes, and we've got to watch out. They had heart problems, hearing problems, and sight problems, and they brought them all on themselves. And if it weren't for their problems that they brought on themselves, if they would open up to God, if they would listen and look and understand, if they would be converted, God could heal them. He could make everything better. But they don't want to. They don't want that. And then Jesus blesses His disciples for opening their ears and eyes and listening to Him and looking and seeing. And He says that in fact His disciples are blessed above people from all through the past because they're getting to see and hear things that nobody else ever has. Because they're, for the first time, God's revealed plan is being revealed. And they're getting to see it and hear it. And nobody else ever had before that. The Bible tells us even angels long to look into these things. They didn't even know what was going on. They didn't have all the answers. Then Jesus explains to them this parable. And all of these soils that He's talked about represent people. And I've heard it taught that, well, you know, what this parable is about, one out of every four people that you study with will listen. But if you notice, in the parable, three out of the four listened. Three out of the four accepted the word. There was only the one who heard the word but didn't understand it, that the birds came and took the seed away, that the devil came and took the word away. That was only one of the four. And interestingly enough, see, this parable really doesn't even talk about people that don't listen, that don't hear. It only talks about the ones that do hear. But we need to understand, it's not about ratio. It's not, we're not saying, well, then that means if we study with four people and one of them is not going to obey the gospel, three of them will, but two of those three will fall away. That's not the point Jesus is trying to make. He's not saying it's going to be, because I guarantee not an equal portion of that seed that sower threw out fell on the wayside or the rocky soil. It wasn't an equal amount on each of the different kinds of soil. That's not the point. The point is to learn that basically there are only four responses that can happen with the gospel. There are those who will listen but just really not take it in, not really understand it. And the devil will swoop in and take it away from them before it can take any kind of root. These are the ones that may hear the gospel time and again, but they never have a response to it. And there are people like that. People who hear and hear and hear, but never answer. The stony soil, of course, is the person who gets all excited. You ever seen people? Oh, boy, they get so excited, and they are on fire, and they, like a shooting star, a week later, they're gone. They get burned up. This person responds real quickly to the gospel, but as soon as there's a problem or persecution of some kind or anything negative, he quits. To me, the third soil is one of the saddest, though. This is the one who continues to live. Notice it says that the thorns choked the plant out so that it wasn't fruitful. It didn't kill it. It just kept it from producing fruit. This is the one that continues to live but produces no fruit because of the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, because of the allure of this present earth that we live on. Sadly, there are many churches across our nation and throughout the world, I suppose, every Sunday who are full of people in this condition. They come to church, They haven't died out. They haven't quit. They haven't gone away. But the word has been choked out to the point that they're fruitless. You see, the point of being a Christian is to reproduce. That's the point of any species, isn't it? To reproduce? Well, that's what the biologists tell us. It's a desire that's in each and every individual is to try to reproduce. Well, as Christians, we ought to have that desire as well, to reproduce Christians. But sometimes the word gets choked out in our lives so that others look at us and are turned away. Other times the word gets choked out in our lives so that we never talk to anybody else about it. Either way, the result's the same. Nobody else becomes interested in Christ because of us. Because the word's choked out in our life if we allow that to happen. These are individuals who suffer, not persecution for being a Christian, but simply because they really can't stand being a Christian, but they won't quit because they can't stand the idea of what would happen, you know, if they did quit and they were lost. And so they're kind of miserable in between two worlds. They don't want to go out in the world, but they don't want to go all the way with Christ. They kind of try to keep one foot in both, and it's unpleasant. The one that hears and understands and doesn't allow any of the other problems to choke the word out is going to produce some fruit. Even among this group, we see that different ones produce different amounts based on the quality of their hearts, their opportunities, their maturity, the time that they have, the talents that they have. Various different things come into play as to how much fruit they can produce. Now, some of the fruit that's produced is fruit of the Spirit as well. It's not always just another Christian that is produced by someone. Sometimes we can see somebody's growth when they say, well, you know, look how much they've grown over the past couple of years. Look how, you know, they used to not have any joy and now they've got joy. They used to not have any peace and now they have peace. They used to, where they used to be not so short-tempered and they had no long-suffering, no patience whatsoever. Now, you know, they're a more patient person than they used to be. And you can go on down the list of those different fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits are going to be produced in the life of the Christian as well. If you haven't been allowing God's Word to produce fruit in your heart, in your soul, it's time to make a change. It's time to let the Word get implanted in there and grow good. You say, well, I know, I am a Christian. Well, yeah. Sometimes as Christians, we need some pruning. You ever notice that? A rose bush or something, if you don't prune it back, it starts to not look as pretty as it did before. And we're that way as Christians as well. We need some pruning from time to time. There's some dead things in our lives that we need to get rid of. Old dead leaves and things that we need to shake off. You need to respond to God's invitation tonight. Please do so as we stand and as we sing.